of these little nuggets that you can tell. I get excited over this. I'm probably more nerdy than you are. But I get excited over seeing these things. So hopefully I can rub off on you and get you guys excited as well. But chapter 14 of Genesis starts off, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." Now, it's interesting. This is all we have in the Old Testament. This is just a little gold nugget here. Now, Melchizedek is mentioned a few times in Scripture, but really it's highlighted. Remember we talk about, the New Testament kind of highlights the Old, right? So we go into the New Testament, and we're like, well, why do we mention this? And with Abraham, this is a point where Lot has been moving closer and closer to Sodom. And he gets caught up in a war, and Lot and his family gets caught up and be taken away. And Abraham goes and delivers Lot, saves Lot's life, brings him back. When he comes back, he frees all the captives of these kings. And in here, Melchizedek comes in, and Abraham comes and worships and lays down an offering to this priest of the Most High God. Hebrews gives us the significance of that. Notice what it says here, Hebrews chapter 7, the first three verses here. It says, "For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all." All right, so that's exactly what we read here. Now we start getting into the type. I love it when the scriptures interpret it for us. It says, first being translated, king of righteousness. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. It says, then also king of Salem. Right? He was king over the place called Salem, which is related to the word shalom, which means peace. So he's the king of righteousness, ruling over the king of peace. Starting to ring some bells here. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither having beginning or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So we have this picture that's going on of this Melchizedek who appears on the scene. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, Jesus is like this. And I'm going to break down and look at some of these things. First one, we see that the name himself, right, we talk about Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. He is king, ruler over peace. Does that sound like Jesus? Actually, the Bible tells us this in 1 John. It says, "My little children, these things are right for you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ the righteous," right? We already looked at sort of the attributes of God, and that God is righteous. God always does the right thing. He is the king of righteousness. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. Talk about the peace that we have. John 14, and there's many other verses here, but it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, that you not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this is a good verse for us today. "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because God has given us his peace. And the peace we have with the Lord is not like the world's. Also, the world doesn't give it. If you are banking on your peace from the world, guess what? The world can take it away. And so we look at what's going on in the world and look at what's going on in our state. If I just focus on that, my heart gets anxious. The best cure for that is just look at Jesus. Right? I don't know about you, but Judy singing and the midnight cry, well, the Lord's coming back. I get excited over that. Right? I have a peace in that, knowing that we're not forsaken, we're not abandoned. The Lord is in control. And he is the king, or he is the prince of peace. Also, we look at this idea of Melchizedek. Did you notice in Hebrews it said without father and mother? Now, there's some dispute. Some people say Melchizedek was a theophany. I don't think so. I think he is a type. But what happens is Melchizedek comes on the scene, and we know nothing about him. Nowhere in the Bible, like Abraham, we can go back and find Abraham's parents, right? We can find the journey. We have all these genealogies in the Bible. Because of that, we know nothing about him. All we know he is, his name means King of Righteousness. We know he is the king over Salem. And he's a priest of the Most High God. So we don't have a heritage from him. So we don't know his parents, where he came from. And that's why Hebrews says, look, he was without father and mother. The idea that he was, this idea of this nutshell of the eternalhood, is that a word? Of Jesus Christ. Now, even though Jesus came to earth on Christmas, right, we celebrate that, but Christ always existed. We've looked at some of those passages already, that Jesus has always been, because Jesus is God, right? Jesus had no beginning and has no end. He is greater than all things. He is outside of this universe. Right? All that's going on here doesn't change him, doesn't affect him, because he is over all. He is the eternal one. Right? And so you look at Melchizedek, and here is this guy, he's a priest of the Most High God. His name means King of Righteousness, that he's the King of Peace, and that we have this disconnect of all these genealogies, and I think that's a picture of a type of Jesus Christ and his eternalness. The last thing, actually I want to pull up John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? We looked at this verse already. The Word is talking about Jesus Christ. You follow on in chapter 1. Jesus existed with God since eternity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. The eternalness of Jesus. The last thing is that he is outside the law. He was outside the law. And the reason why is, and we follow this through, because Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12, right? And through him, the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of those 12 tribes, there was one kid named Levi. And what do we know about Levi? What was their job? They were priests, right? And so in a way, Abraham begins this whole priesthood. Through the priesthood became the sacrifices and the offerings. Through this, the law was introduced. Right? All through Abraham, following through to finally Israel, was all these fulfillments of all these sacrifices. Right now, if you've been reading your Bible through in a year, just in the Numbers, just finished off Leviticus with all the sacrifices. And I don't know about you, but I was reading about all these sacrifices of, and my eyes start glazing over, and I'm like trying to keep them all straight. Actually, today, this morning, we're talking about the burnt offerings. And I had to go back and refresh my mind. Okay, you got the burnt offerings, you have the sin offerings, you have the peace offerings. And I'm trying to keep them all straight in my head. And at the end of it, I'm just like, praise God, we don't have to do this anymore. Amen? Jesus paid it all. We don't have to worry. Is it a goat? Is it a sheep? You know, do I boil its internals? Right? Do I burn the fat? Can I eat this? I'm so thankful that Jesus accomplished all those things. But that was what the law required. And what happens is, Melchizedek did not come out of Abraham. Right? And so in here, he's a priest. Jesus is called the priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he is outside of the law. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. Right? Because the law couldn't save us. Notice what Galatians says. Right? He says, we who are Jews by nature are and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be fulfilled, justified by faith in Jesus, not of works of the law. Right? Jesus didn't come to make us able to follow the law. No. And that's why he talks about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God who doesn't follow that priestly progression that's tied to the law. Actually, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and it talks about that law could never justify. Right? The law fell short. All those sacrifices could not accomplish everything, but Jesus could. And so now we are called to follow Jesus Christ as our high priest, freed from the law, because Melchizedek was not all part of that. Does that make sense? right? In everything else, we're following through Abraham. And then Melchizedek becomes this type of something that's better. That he is better. And once again, I'm thankful that I don't have to do all the sacrifices. I don't have to follow all the rituals. You know, I don't have to wash my hands certain ways. You know, I'm thankful that I don't have to worry if I touch something dead and all the rules and regulations that were used for Israel to keep them pure because it could not accomplish that goal. And Jesus paid it all, as the old song says. Jesus paid it all, to him I owe. Right? And he washes us as white as snow. So Melchizedek becomes this type. And I encourage you, if you want to study that a little bit deeper, go in here and read all of chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. And he lists this all out, how Jesus is better than the law. He's better than the old system. We are free from that. And Melchizedek is a type of those things. I told you I'm going to fly through these pretty quick. The second one I want to look at is the brazen serpent. This is interesting. This is back in Numbers. Israel had now been into the wilderness. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, that Israel was a bunch of whiny brats in the wilderness. That's a theological term, right? It reminds me, two times, my family did a family trip. Now, there were five kids. And we had the station wagon. Now, that was back when you didn't have seatbelts. So most of the time, we were in the back of the station wagon, sliding around the corners, right? You hit a bump, and you bump into the front seat, right? You guys remember those good old days, you know? And so we're on this road trip, five kids crammed into the station wagon. And we went to South Dakota. We went to the Badlands, saw Mount Rushmore. And this, in theory, sounds like a great trip. But you cram five rambunctious children into a car, drive for several hours. Are we there yet? I got to go to potty. I got to, right? Are you, right? I think my parents were probably the most stressed on that vacation, right? It just turned into, I look back on it fondly now, but I can't tell you how many times was, don't make me pull this over, right? And so Israel, I always picture Israel like this, because they're always complaining. And so they get out, and they're complaining. We don't have food. We don't have this. Now, God was providing them manna, and they're like, we're sick of this. Right? God has been guiding them and directing them, and then in here, they just complain and rebel against God. And actually, they get angry oftentimes. Like, Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Numbers chapter 21 takes up the story. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor to by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of people came very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. As they rebelled against God, God sent... Now, it's interesting, this term, fiery serpents. Some liken it, maybe they were kind of shiny, as they were kind of slithering around in the desert. So maybe it looked like that. Maybe it had to do with that they're quick. I don't know, anyone here, like, does not like snakes? Oh, okay. Right? So they slithered pretty fast. Right? So maybe that had to do with, you know, it looked like a little flickering of flames. We were in a church, and for a vacation Bible school, I had a great idea. The theme was like desert. And I had a lady come who ran a reptile farm. And she brought all kinds of critters. And I didn't tell her everyone. So it's going to be a surprise. Well, she pulled out a 12-foot, I think it was python, out of this container. And I've never seen so many ladies run out of the church so fast. And I'm like, you gotta stay watching the kids. And they're just like, we're out of here. We'll be in the basement. Call us when you're done. And they pull out this, you know, humongous snake,
It's amazing what they're cute.
I don't know what the problem is.
But God sent these serpents down through, and they're venomous, and they would bite. And the people were dying. Imagine the chaos in a camp full of people with a bunch of snakes running through. I imagine there was a lot of high-pitched screams and wailing in pain. Numbers picks this up. It says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people.
It's interesting. Moses is a great example to talk about a type of Christ. Here, he is an advocate. Even though people are complaining against Moses, when times get tough, they come to Moses and say, help us. And Moses does. Time and time again, Moses stands in the gap of his people and pleads to God for forgiveness. And we see this play out.
And so then the Lord said to Moses, take a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when they look at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So God says, hey, all right, make a brass snake, put it on a pole, and hold it up. And anyone who looks at it will be healed. Now, this isn't like an easy thing, right? If you're bitten by a snake, just look at this, you'd be healed, right? You'd be like, I'm all for that. But it seems odd, right? Why would you put a snake on a pole? Well, praise the Lord, we have the New Testament that helps us understand these things. Why did God do this? In John chapter 3, Jesus talks, right? And he's speaking here. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus says, that serpent in Numbers? Yeah. He goes, that's a picture of me. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I got four things I want to pull off on this. First one is we're rebellious. We're rebellious. We're unthankful for what God has done for us. We complain along the way. Oh, I won't talk for you. I'm probably the only one. I'm often ungrateful and rebellious against God. And because of that, I'm separated from him. It's interesting because in John, we all love John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. But the next verse talks about, look, he didn't come to condemn, but why? Because we're condemned already. Judgment has already been passed. Just like in the wilderness, they were already bit, right? Because of the rebellion, they were suffering the punishment from that. And the serpent came to save them on the pole. But we are rebellious, just like them. The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Second thing, Christ became our sin and our shame. Now, it's interesting because the judgment was the snakes, right? They were slithering around. And so oftentimes I've heard people say, well, wait a minute. Isn't, the serpent like Satan? And so why is that on the pole? How come it isn't something else? And I think in this case, that the judgment was the snake. Therefore, it took our place. Jesus came like us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He became our sin on that cross. As we head into Good Friday, and we talk about all the physical aspects of the suffering of Christ, yet on top of that, he suffered also the anguish of our sins. And he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a powerful picture that is. Right? It was a serpent that was a judgment. It was the serpent we had to go look up to. As Jesus was lifted up, we see our sins. Right? The Bible says he was lifted up.
The cross was necessary for our salvation, that we may look at him
and behold him. And the last thing we look at here, we are saved by turning to Christ. Just as that serpent was raised up on a pole, Jesus was exalted on the cross. And by looking, by yielding to him, we find salvation. Right? We live in a world today, well, that's narrow. Right? Meaning there's only one way. Just like that serpent in the wilderness, right? You could look at a rock, you could look at a tree, you could look at a water buffalo, you could look at anything you wanted, it wouldn't have cured you. The only thing you had to look at was what was raised up, as God said. He provided the way.
There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ.
We're only saved by giving our lives to him, seeing what he has done for us. Praise God. Romans chapter 10. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? You talk about the Jew. There's no distinction. Right? As in the wilderness, right? The snakes were biting everyone. Didn't matter. But everyone was cured by looking at the one on the pole. Right? That all of us, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter what you've done, we are all equal before the cross. All we have to do is come to him. Call upon his name and he will save you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand all the things I've done. It doesn't matter. We are all saved. You can say, well, Pastor, I'm so good, I don't need it. Yes, you do. For there's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. I got one more. This is Isaac. And I love this picture. You guys know the story that God had told Abraham that you're going to have a son with Sarah, and they waited, and Abraham tried to take things in his own hands, and it didn't work out, right? We still have this big mess going on. And so now Isaac had been born. Isaac is probably about 13 years old, a young man. And God tells him this in Genesis 22, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go up yonder and worship, but we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, saying, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's getting a little suspicious here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything for him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. It's interesting, this is so perplexing. You read this story, God had finally given him his son, and God told Abraham, I want you to offer up your son. That makes no sense. Why go through all this? Praise God, we have the New Testament. It helps us understand these things, that Isaac and Abraham is a type of the Father and Jesus Christ. As we come into this Holy Week, as we look at the events of all this, that Jesus Christ was the one who was sacrificed for us. And we see these parallels, we see these types. The first one is take your son, your only son. Throughout this passage, it's emphasized time and time again that, look, take your son.
offer up your son. He is the sacrifice.
God the Father gave his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Praise God for that. That Jesus is the begotten son, the son of promise. It was offered up for us. In the same passage, we have the term burnt offering used 6 times. It was an offering to be all consumed, given fully. And once again, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all for you and for me. We turn around, we have that the son was submissive. Isaac, 13 years old. Abraham's like 100 years old. He could easily have taken him, and yet Isaac yielded himself. Talk about the faith of Abraham. Imagine the faith of Isaac. Say, okay, Dad, go ahead. Once again, this is a picture of Jesus Christ who willingly went to the cross. Right? I know every once, this time of year, people start criticizing, well, who took Jesus' life? Was it the Pharisees? Was it the Romans? Who was it? Jesus answered that. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. Jesus offered up himself for you. He didn't have to. I think one of the most underrated miracles of the Bible is his restraint. When he was on that cross, he could have got down, but he didn't. Because he had to die for you. Just a few more, we'll wrap this up. It's interesting, Isaac had to carry his own wood. Did you notice that in Genesis? Right? Isaac had to carry his own wood up the hill. Oh, what a picture of this is, that Jesus had to carry his own cross. Even though he was beaten and bruised, beyond recognition, down the streets of Golgotha, he had to carry that cross. Until he collapsed and could no further. But Jesus carried his cross. We have Isaac was bound. And Jesus was bound. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, he was bound before he was delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Isaac was bound for the sacrifice. He was a substitution. Right? Abraham told, Isaac said, hey, Dad, we got everything, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide what? Himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. God provided himself. Jesus himself became the lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. One more. We talk about Moriah. Do you notice that through? There's some interesting symmetry. He goes, look, they traveled out 3 days. We see these 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. But 3 days journey. And they go into this mountain. Is there something special about here that God led him here? It is, actually. If you fast forward, Solomon built his temple on that mountain. Jerusalem is on that mountain. The temple was built on that mountain and that same spot. And guess what? Jesus was crucified on that mountain. Just outside of the north gate of the temple. That exact same spot that Isaac was killed, was offered up. Jesus completed that sacrifice there. And this is, I find it so cool how God has brought all these details together. That all these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That the whole Old Testament, we just picked up a few things, all these things point to Jesus. This is a book about Jesus. And I praise God because the encouragement comes in. I can't wait till, we talk about Easter. Because a lot of these things point to the cross, but praise God, that's not the end of the story. And there's still promises to be fulfilled for you and me. There's still hope in here for our lives and for eternity in the pages here. If we will find him, if we will cling to him, we will ask him to save us, and we will follow him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Encourage us, strengthen us with it. Lord, as we turn the pages, each page speaks of you. And Lord, you are our Lord and you are our King. Help us to worship and serve you. Thank you for what you've done for us. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, Lord, you were destined to the cross. That you formed us knowing that we would sin, knowing that you would die for us, but knowing, Lord, that we can live for you. What an awesome God we serve. And all God's people said, Amen.